We'll go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. We're going to go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. And that guy earlier said 1 Corinthians. It's really 2 Corinthians. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the title of this morning's message is Paul's Resume of Ministry. Well, last week we looked at the first two verses of chapter 6. Again, we'll start in chapter 6, verse 1. We'll cover the chapter this morning. It'll be a great blessing for all of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, "Then we as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Father, we bring everything again before you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the time of worship, prayer, fellowship. And I ask, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts to receive your word, to receive it gladly. And we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring comfort, encouragement, correction, whatever you desire. As we were worshiping, make us more like you. That would be our desire. Make us more like you that we may give you all the glory in our lives, through our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Some of you may be keeping up with what's going on in the world, specifically with Israel. Israel is an important nation to keep your eyes on and to get good information regarding Israel. We have a personal friend. He's spoken here a few different times, Pastor Don Stewart. Educating Our World is his website. He posts something every day, and I think it's helpful to look at. We have a friend that he led our tour in Israel, and some of our tour people are here this morning too with us, but we continue to communicate him, and I felt that it was important to read his response last night. He says that this is in Israel. He lives in Israel. He's Jewish. He's a believer. "We are preparing for war in the north and rocket duels with Persia again. It seems that the world is against us. Also, the relationship with the Biden administration is intense. However, I do not see the fear amongst the Israelis." That's encouraging, he says. And he says, "My daughter and their friends are determined to protect this country as long as need be." They're soldiers. "Unfortunately, our leadership is not doing enough. Please pray for our government that the fear of heaven will rule their hearts." And I never heard that expression before, the fear of heaven. But that expression blessed me, it ministered to me, that the fear of heaven will rule their hearts. And also, with the time that's going by, we're losing our hostages. Please pray for them too. The fact that you stay in touch encourages me. So I think, how do we encourage people? Staying in touch, praying with them is a very real and important thing. And this morning, and at this time of the year, I think most of us in the Northwest really enjoy it. I mean, the sun rises early and stays up late. I like it. I wish it could be that way all year round. But you might notice, too, in the early morning, just a quietness, especially on the weekend, a little less traffic wherever you're at. There's a quietness, and I was experiencing that quietness early this morning, listening. You could hear birds and no traffic and no other voices, and there was a peace there. And I appreciated that, that quietness, that peace, peace of God, peace in my heart. But I thought, in reality, to reading this text, how so many in the world are not able to have what we have, to experience at this time the peace that we have. It's not going to always remain this way, but it is right now. And I think that when we get together and we are able to worship together, many, many believers, millions of believers in the world cannot do what we're doing this morning. It would be illegal. They'd be in trouble, many of them. We cannot bring the word. Some of them don't even have the word, or it's hidden. So all that to say is to celebrate what God has given to us, to rejoice in it. When we look at our text today and to have a reference in 2 Corinthians, obviously there was a first book called 1 Corinthians. We covered that before in our teaching. And the church was out of order. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And that letter to 1 Corinthians created some response, some corrective response, which is important. In ministry, leadership has to lead and has to call out and correct ungodly behavior. But the church in Corinth still had an opposition against Paul. For some reason, they didn't really recognize him as an apostle, as somebody sent from God. So in 2 Corinthians, in a way, he's having to defend himself and his ministry. And as we hear the heart of Paul, there's something in this for each of us. As we think through the last chapter, chapter 5, we realize that as believers, we find ourselves in Christ. That's a great place to be, in Christ. When we're in Christ, we're not in the world. And no one or nothing can steal us from our relationship with being in Christ. There's spiritual opposition to create havoc with that relationship, to bring a sense of misunderstanding of who God is. The enemy wants to come and let you know you're no good, you're not worth anything, and God communicates the value he has. Every time you have a despairing thought, look to the cross and realize he died for you. I mean, even if he were to say, he said seven recorded statements from the cross, but maybe another statement would be, I love you, and I'm doing this just for you. If you were the only person in the world, I'm doing this for you. That's so helpful. That statement, I'm doing this for you, was a statement I felt God ministered to me before I became a Christian. In the process of becoming born again, I realized it was the loving kindness of God that led me to repentance, but it was realizing that it is a personal relationship with the living God. I love you, and I'm doing this for you. So we find ourselves in Christ, and being in Christ, I think we can consider that, biblically speaking, as the envy of heaven, the envy of the angels. The angels envy, in a good way, a godly way, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead and he's alive, that gave humanity, for the first time in human history, a new start in life. His death, burial, and resurrection is a new start, a start no one ever had before. No one in the history of the world ever experienced a new start through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, through his cleansing blood, that victory was be able to be experienced. And Paul shares that in chapter 5. And then we're continuing in 2 Corinthians, he's revealing the reality of ministry. You see, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he would say, I fought the good fight. When we're in 2 Corinthians, we see the fight that he's fighting. What was that fight? He's explaining the fight. Ministry, for me and for you, we're all called to be ministers of Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he's called us. Every believer is an ambassador, a worker for Christ. Every believer should consider yourself to be a minister of Jesus Christ. That's correct biblical thinking. And as ministers of Jesus Christ, we are in a constant battle. That's why he said, don't forsake the gathering together of believers, for in this, love and good works are stirred up. Why do you think that the enemy of our faith shut down churches and had leading government officials, federal officials, state officials communicating, you're not essential? The strip clubs were essential. The abortion clinics were essential. The liquor store was essential. But you're not essential. That's a strategy of the enemy, to shut down the gathering together of the believers that have one heart and one mind for the purposes of God. And quite frankly, as I think it through a little bit more, as we get together, God reveals truth through his word. His word is truth, and through his spirit. And he opens up eyes and said, hey, this isn't correct. What's going on isn't right. So I think that true believers of Christ are a threat to this world and to their leadership and to their agenda in many ways. So just shut it down, and we'll shut that voice down. And it's just the opposite that happens. Many believers, and you included, have become stronger in the faith. This is a resume of Paul. He's revealing his experiences and his perspective. He had to withstand against false teachers, ministry leaders, and this is sad. Ministry people, they didn't stand up. They didn't defend Paul. Not that he needed their defense, but he would even say at the end of his life, I mean, think of how many people he affected through the ministry. Not to exalt Paul, just the vessel that God used, but how many people were touched by Paul. And at the end of his life, facing persecution, facing execution by Nero, he's in a prison, and he's facing trial, and he says, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. He's in this prison, and what do you want? You can have anything you want. Well, I'm freezing, and I'd like my coat, if someone could bring me a coat, and if someone can bring the parchments, the writings that I have, if someone could bring my parchment and my coat. That's all he wanted at the end of his life. We get back into the text tonight, this morning, excuse me. It all runs together. And then it says in verse 1, we covered this last week. We as workers together with him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not everybody appreciated Paul. They had difficulty with this concept of grace. The more legalistic you are, the more difficult the grace of God will be for you to receive. The more legalistic you are, where you look at the do's and don'ts, the more legalistic you are, the more difficult it is to receive the grace of God. And the more difficult it is to be gracious to others. If you notice yourself having a critical attitude often, you start to think, what did I say? Why am I always criticizing? Why am I always critical? Well, I have the gift of discernment, Pastor. Well, I'm discerning you have the gift of criticism. So it's great to have whatever spiritual gifts, but is the grace of God ruling through your life? Religious Christians understand the Christian culture, but many aren't converted. There's many attending church services today here throughout the world that have yet to give their life to Jesus. We're thankful. I was certainly one of them. I attended some of the most established churches in the 70s, and God used them to plant the word in my heart. Remember, the word doesn't return void. We come back to the Lord. But in chapter 6 and in verse 1, he's saying that you're workers. And what a joy it is to think again that 1 Corinthians 3:9 said, as we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. God gives us the privilege of working with him and for him. And that's a joy. He doesn't have to. It's just like your little kids. Your little children and grandchildren, they're wonderful. At the youngest age, they want to serve. They want to help. They want to help you do dishes. And you just think, oh, man. But you have to train them. You have to allow that. But you're thinking, it was going to take just 10 minutes. Now it's going to be an hour. And I'm going to have to rewash them all. And I'm going to have to mop the floor, and water's everywhere. And it just takes time. They're going to get the stool out, and we're going to do that. They want that experience, these little hearts. They love to help. They love to serve. I don't know what happens. They become teenagers. You have to bribe them. Where'd that little heart go? And Paul is saying, have that heart. And we get to participate with him and how patient God is with us. After his death, burial, and resurrection in Mark 16, verse 19 through 20, he was received up into heaven, and then he sent his disciples out, and they preached everywhere. And here's what it says, and the Lord working with them and confirming his word. And that's an important thing. Why do you do what you do? Your answer should be because the Lord's working with me, and the Lord's working in me, and the Lord's working through me. Philippians 2:13, God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Ephesians 1:19, working of his mighty power in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. At Christmas time, there's a word that is on Christmas cards, and many messages surround that word. The word is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, it means God with us. Emmanuel. And that is great. God is with us. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6 says, I say to you in acceptable time, I have heard you in the day of salvation. I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There is a sense of urgency. If you're losing urgency in living your Christian life, I would pray, ask God for a sense of urgency. There's urgency every day. Urgent. There's an urgency in praying for people. You say, well, I don't feel this sense of urgency. When we look at the world, when we look at our nation, when we look what's happening, and much of it is camouflage, or much of it is only given in the portion that someone wants to give it to you. But when you look at the big picture, this world is under major warfare and siege and spiritual battles unlike any other time that I have known. And by saying that, I realize I'm relegating myself to my life and where I live geographically. But I try to pay attention, try to be in touch with other ministries and other works of God. It is a main battle going on right now. With our borders open the way they have been for as long as they've been, and with the various individuals coming across, there's a real strategy. There's a real demonic strategy to affect and to take down this nation. Just like you see the hostility towards Israel, that's why we leave our sign out in front. When it happened, I said, because most things we face on a daily, weekly basis, high-end critical drama worldwide, and then basically it fades away off the news cycle a week or two, and then the next thing comes and the next thing comes. This is substantial. This is big time. This is end time stuff. So we have it out there that we remind people Israel is at war. It's a strategic place right now, and they're in a battle, and we're not letting up. But our national leaders that communicated support initially, it's not there. It's a real interesting thing. And the enemies of Israel, they call Israel the little Satan. United States is the big Satan. So something that happened, as in 9/11, that type of action against our country is very real right now. It's not conspiracy. There's very real evil, wicked intentions that are going on right now. And I don't live in a paranoid way. I don't live fearfully. I live mindfully. I think about how best to care for you and for the body of Christ and the church, no matter what comes our way, just like what are we going to do about that? And then in our own nation, the things that continue to move along in an ungodly way. Ungodly decisions. Decisions that affect your life, affect our children's life. And there's a sense of urgency. I communicated that when the Washington State track competition, you had a man running in a woman's race, and that affected our schools locally in that competition specifically, so it hit at home. And I was able to go to our school board this week with a prepared statement to make concerning that, not to scold them in any way, but to proclaim that. And I wrote to the director of the WIAA, that's the Washington State sports thing, and just let them know that specifically part of it was the current policy that you have, it discriminates against biological females because the athletic competition is not fair, the locker room environment is not safe, and because it's discriminatory, it is not equitable. Those are their buzzword terms I'm addressing. You put your terms up. You're violating your very terminology that you're using. It is prejudiced against biological female athletes. Biological men do not have the right to steal opportunities from women by competing in biological women's competition. And it goes on in that. But why? Because it's urgent. Why? Well, we meet with 40 or 50 high school students every week and have for the last 6 months. And they said, well, who's going to stand up for us? And I says, I will. And I know others are as well. But as time goes by and the kids go, where were you, Grandpa? Where were you, Pastor? Where were you? It's like, it's urgent right now to take a stand, to be strong. Time is short. James says, your life is even like a vapor that appears for a little time, it vanishes away. Jesus would say to the disciples, still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. We believe God is saving people. He is saving people around the world. He wants to save people in Whatcom County. And believe it or not, he wants to save your uncle, your aunt, your family members, and others who have just desired not to have anything to do with the Lord. They know where you're at. But keep praying, keep believing, keep proclaiming the things of God. It is stated that the greatest evangelist, and obviously I've really followed the ministry of Billy Graham very strongly in very many ways and was at some of the campaigns, crusades. But the greatest evangelists today are you, Mom and Dad. Mom and Dads, you're the greatest evangelists. That the children, the highest percentage of people coming to faith in God are children before the age of 13. That is very, very important. Now, what other statistic is very startling is 7 out of 10 of those walk away from God after high school. So we're doing all we can to strengthen that walk with God biblically. Biblically, God's word. What does God's word say? How we bring those questions and how does God's word bear on those questions? Student asked last week and was talking about, how do I answer certain things about how I feel as it relates to school? I says, you're in a tough predicament right now, especially in this coming year where the transgender agenda and other things are coming down. And it violates your conscience. It violates your stance with God. And if you answer correctly, which is the right correct answer, then you're looked at as somebody that's prejudiced or a hater or whatever it may be. And I said, we're going to need wisdom. You're going to need help. You're going to need support. We're going to need to move forward together on this. But the pressure that our young people are feeling and experiencing is off the charts. They went through COVID, and then all this other stuff was taking place, unbeknownst to many of us. You come out of the darkness, and it's just like, wow, how'd we get here? How'd that needle move so far into the dark realm? And but God is with us. And so verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. So Paul is saying people are looking for excuses. So people want to have an excuse for not to believe. I see your inconsistent Christianity. Why would I want to be a Christian? And I think the encouragement is to live out, you and I, what we proclaim. And I make it really clear. If you want to see a sinner, just follow me. It won't take very long, okay? I never report or claim myself to be without sin or sinless or not needing the forgiveness and the grace of God on a daily basis and several times throughout a day. But by the grace of God, we make known the things of God and the desire to pursue him and to love him. We don't really want to give a cause for another Christian to stumble. Paul would say, thinking athletically, I run not with uncertainty. I fight as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. So there's work to do. He would say in Titus chapter 2, show yourself as a pattern of good works. And then he says, with sound speech. How's your speech going lately? How's the words that you're communicating with others? In your home, dads, how is it? Is there anger? Is there animosity? Is there hostility? Is it heated up? Your words matter. The old saying was, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a huge lie. I soon you beat me with a stick because I'll get healed real in a short period of time. But those words that you said against me, they still sting to this day. I need the grace of God to help. So your words do matter. And really, it goes back to the pulpit. I have seen over the last 20 years specifically terrible language from pastors in a pulpit using borderline coarse communication. It's terrible. Verse 4, but in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers to God. Remember, it's a resume. He's having to present what it's really like to be a minister as he is following God. So he's going to tell us some things right here. It's the internal pressures in the ministry that he's feeling. In a sense, it's like, hey, welcome to the ministry. In much patience, tribulation, needs, and distress. Let's break it down. In much patience, that means a call to endurance. It means staying steadfast under the pressure. Do not quit. So the pressure comes against you. Patience means stay steadfast. Hold your ground. In tribulation, this would refer to crushing pressure. There's physical and emotional and mental suffering that takes place. In needs, how will this work out? Paul is saying that he has the bare necessities. And in ministry, you're always looking, how's it going to work out? And we just trust God. We've been doing what we're doing for 32 years. And for 32 years, we have always trusted God. We never put a thermometer up where we're at, financially, whatever else. We trust God. Decisions we make, speakers that we have coming. Jason Lyle, we have him coming for messages on Saturday, Sunday, and Sunday night in August. And we also have Charlie Campbell coming in other ways. And for us, it's always, how can we be a blessing to the body of Christ? How can we build up and be a blessing to the body of Christ? When you come in, there's not a burden downloaded on you, but hopefully a blessing. Paul is listing the credentials for ministry. In distress, it means hemmed in a confined place. Again, it's mental, physical, emotional, spiritual. The walls are closing in. There's nowhere to turn. That's the distress he's speaking about. A ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Serving the Lord, there's a huge price to that. I don't see a long line of young men lined up saying, I want to be a pastor, I want to be a pastor. We pray for that. We pray for that. It's a calling from God. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier. So it is a battle. I like what Jeremiah 12:5 says. Listen to this. He's a prophet. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? He's saying ministry is a battle. And in this battle, you're running, you're giving it all. And if you can't keep up with just the daily responsibilities, if you can't keep up, if that just wears you out, it tires you out. Brother, you have no idea what's coming, what's offshore, what's coming in. I mean, the bigger battles are coming, and he's training us. Run with the footmen so that you can contend with the horses. It means the battles get more severe. Verse 5, he begins to speak about the external persecution in ministry. Notice in verse 5, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults. In stripes, we know that he had been beaten. How many times? Beaten 5 times. You mean just hit 5 times? No. Every session of beating, it's 40 minus 1, so it's 39. They minus 40 is the number of judgment. So they minus 1 for mercy. How kind of them. So it's 39 lashes on Paul 5 times, 5 different times. So when he says in stripes, he's talking about, look at my back. Again, what he's doing is he's having to defend himself, unfortunately, to the church and the ministry. You love the false prophets more than you love what we're doing and bringing the word of God. You're going sideways. You know, here's what we did. We laid our life out for you. We lived for you. We suffered for you. We took it for you. And you love the false prophets, and you love to go this way. And it's the same today. Tickle my ears. Give me something that makes me feel good. Imprisonments. My understanding that he may have been in prison around 7 different times. You think, wow. But in a sense, that's where we got most of these letters. That's probably the only time he had to write. In tumults, and that would be this. Those are violent mobs. And wherever Paul went, there was 2 things that happened. You can guarantee 2 things wherever Paul went. There would be a revival, or there'd be a riot. And that's the... And in a sense, that's what it is in the body of Christ. We bring forth the word of God. Either someone's going to respond and it's going to revive them, or they're going to protest it. They're going to receive it. They're going to reject it. They're not necessarily going to put on gloves and want to duke it out, but that's the response. In labors, sleeplessness, and fasting, he would be serving in labors. It means to the point of exhaustion. In sleeplessness, to get the job done, you have to sacrifice. Sleep is one of the things that you'll have less of because of what needs to be done. So how does it get done? Well, you're going to get less sleep. That's how. And then in fasting, now when we see that, we think of it as a spiritual exercise. I believe in this context, it was involuntary. I believe fasting was implying that he was in situations with not enough to eat. So again, it's his resume. He's saying what it is. In Galatians 6:17, he elaborated, "From now on, let no one trouble me." So he's speaking out. "I bear in my bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." So people are attacking him. What makes you so special? Why do you bring the gospel? Why are you an apostle? Just pull up his shirt. You see what it costs me to do what I do? I don't do it for personal gain. I do it for Jesus. And in the midst of this, we see his heart revealed. False teachers come in and try to steal the hearts of people from Paul. And that's what people will do. People that come into a body with evil intentions, they want to twist your heart against the pastor. The last thing they want you to do is to receive the word of God from the pastor and to acknowledge his place in the ministry. And people stay longer than they should because they have friendships, but they close shop on the pastor, the work, and the ministry long ago. And the only reason they stay is because of the friendships. And I say, leave, because you're leaven. And a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And so to me, just be released and figure out what God has for you. But he doesn't have it here. Oh, okay. So what else? They accused Paul, so he revealed the actual reality of the ministry. No one would endure this out of pride. Paul, I mean, he'd be crazy. If Paul was looking for significance, he wouldn't do this. No willful inconsistency between the message we bring and the life that we live. There's a consistency. And the distance must narrow in our lives and not expand. In other words, our communication of our love for God and how we live. In the very beginning, I communicate Christ and the gospel, but I'm still in a major work of transformation in my life. But as time goes on, God is transforming more. So it's narrowing. I'm not looking for more carnal opportunities. I had enough of them. So that begins to narrow. And the message I give and how I live, it becomes more refined. In verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by suffering, kindness, and the Holy Spirit. This is how do you endure? These are priorities in ministry, a sense of purity, living a holy life. Knowledge, it's a working knowledge of the word. And that's something that is for all of us. If someone said to you, you have a working knowledge of the word of God, that's complimentary. In other words, you understand the Bible, you understand the Old Testament, the New Testament, you see how it comes together, a working knowledge, you're able to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Long-suffering is many times patience with people. Kindness is how you treat other people. Holy Spirit is being available to the Holy Spirit and to the power he provides, that God the Holy Spirit provides. And sincere love is a love for Christ and love for the enemies of Christ. And that's an amazing thing, because mostly we just want to distance ourselves from the enemies of Christ. But it's interesting when you take the initiative and the Holy Spirit's in your life and you greet somebody. I mean, they've been your brutal enemy, but you show love and you show kindness and you show that God has lifted you up. You show that you're not under their bondage or whatever else like that. And when we think about Paul, this is something in Romans chapter 9 that it cuts to my heart all the time. Paul was the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, his desire would be bring the gospel to the Jewish people. God says, actually, you're going to go to the Gentiles. But every time he'd come into a town, he'd go to a synagogue, bring the message, get run out, then he'd go to the Gentiles. That's what it was. Paul brought the message to the Gentiles. Peter brought it to the Jewish people. But he had a heart for those that did all of this to him. Listen to what he says in Romans 9, the first three verses. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience is bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. So he is grieving the rejection of the gospel. Now here's where it cuts to my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He's saying, if it was possible, I would take the salvation I have and I'd give it to you, which means I'd go to hell and you'd go to heaven. And it's just like, Paul. I mean, he knows he can't do that, but it's communicating the depth of love for that he had for those people that were his enemies. Stay with me in verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By the word of truth, it's referring to the word of God. The power of God. It's the gospel power of God to save. Excuse me. And then the armor. Paul was in a spiritual battle, and he needed special armor to fight the enemy, to take up the whole armor. He would say in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. He would say in Ephesians 6, be strong in the power and the might of the Lord. Put on the whole armor. And now there's some paradoxes in ministry. In verse 8, 9, and 10, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Again, paradox. It seems contradictory. There's a contrast. As deceivers and yet true. Honor and dishonor, what does that mean? Well, for you personally, it could be at family gatherings. You're there with your family. You're just saying, here's what the Lord did. Here's how he answered prayer. And some of the family members go, praise the Lord. And other family members say, never bring up that topic again when you're here. In other words, at the same setting, there's honor and there's dishonor. Evil report and good report. Some will see the ministry and the things that take place and compliment, and others will become negative and critical of that report. Deceivers and yet true. Some will spread the truth and others will spread lies about you. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed. As known and yet well known. Some will know and appreciate you. Others can care less about you. Again, in the same scenario. I remember years ago when we first started this ministry here. And, you know, I try to move around and greet people afterwards. And I remember this one person leaving and they said, that was like the worst funeral service I've ever been to. It was a Sunday morning service, but it was dead. And you're like, oh, okay. And then I'm just dealing with that. Okay, God bless you too. Everything good. Yes. And then and that same morning, someone else said, that really ministered to me. So it's just like, I'll take that one, Lord. But he's just saying, at the same time as dying, and behold, we live. We die to ourselves and we live for Christ. We have to decrease. He increases in us. Serving Jesus is life's greatest pleasure, as chastened and not killed. So God continues to correct. I appreciate that. All things are working out for the good of God. In verse 10, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Serving will bring great joy and great sorrow. Even in any time and gathering, you care about people and things are happening in people's lives. Difficult things, trials, difficulties, and someone's going to share something with you and they're hurting, they're pain, they're sorrow. You pray for them and you uphold them and they're on your mind. And then somebody at the other hand, hey, God answered the prayer. My brother got saved last week. He got saved last week. That could be 3 minutes apart, both of those 3 minutes, both of those happening at the same time. And you just have to understand, as poor and yet making us rich. Paul already told us he was destitute in many situations, but he invested into others and their lives were enriched. And the ministry is very enriching in that regard. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. Life spent enriching the lives of other. Think of all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11, there's a sense of honesty. O Corinthians, we have spoken to you openly. My heart is wide open. You're making sacrifices. They can't see it. There's many things in your life as a believer that people don't see. They're very important things. There's things you go through you don't share with anybody. There's really difficult things. And someone may look at your life and they see one thing and they want to criticize you for that one thing. And Paul is saying, look, Corinthians, I've opened my heart wide to you today. I've opened it up. I've revealed who I am. And it's a two-way street. Open your heart to me. Paul still loved them. He loved them. He served them. He prayed for them. He comforted them. He gave him the word of God. Acts 20, verse 26 and 27. We'll end with this verse right now. Our worship team will come up. Acts 20, verse 26 and 7. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God's word. Paul is saying, hey, you have something against me. You don't like me. Check out the stripes on my back. He's making a defense. He loves these people. And he's saying, in the end, I stand before God. And did I give out the word of God? Did I do that? And he's saying, I declare to you, I haven't taken any shortcuts. Paul didn't give topical messages. We have his messages. He's giving right through the word of God. And that is a great joy. I was sharing with our students on Tuesday night this week. And I was expressing to them as we're finishing Revelation. We were in 18. We were in 19 this week. But I said to them, I said, there's a strategy of the enemy for corrupting you, for corrupting the youth. And it's the same strategy for adult as well. And I said, I just wrote these down. I didn't copy them from anywhere. They're just from my heart, from the heart of a pastor, just looking at what you contend with. You know, you got to know your enemy's plans so you can battle. I mean, we have coaches in here. You need to know the other team. You need to know their strategy, their offense, their defense, so you can fight. You need to know the enemy. What's the enemy up to? What does he want to do? So you have a biblical strategy. These are some things I said. The enemy wants you, not long after you leave here, to doubt this Bible. That's his strategy. If he can get you to doubt the word of God, then you don't have to bow to the authority of God's word. So the enemy's strategy is to get you to doubt the word of God. That's why we bring the word of God. That's why we give you the word of God. The second thing is, the enemy wants you to get involved in unholy sexual activities. Because Sexual sin has a way of creating a bondage that other sins don't create. And the enemy strategy is to do that. The enemy wants to make you feel of no value. He wants you to feel discouraged, depressed. He would want you to take your own life and feel so discouraged, so isolated. That's what he would do. And God is wanting to communicate the value. The enemy wants to control you through social media, wants to have your worldview come out of what social media is communicating. Be very careful. The enemy wants you to break family ties. The enemy wants you to be hateful and hostile towards your parents, your brothers and sisters. Be careful. The enemy wants to make you become dependent upon the government and God. Don't do it. Be dependent. The enemy wants to make them dependent upon the government and not on God. Be dependent upon God. And lastly, the enemy desires to get you addicted to drugs or alcohol, to have another influence in your life instead of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. Father, as we stand, we realize that Paul was sharing his heart and such a heart for the people and such a heart that we have here for our fellowship and the extent of that. And I pray, God, that you would allow us to experience your grace. And I really understand that each of us is called as ministers. We have a word from God, a gospel message to give, and it is a battle. And I pray that we would re-enlist our heart, soul, mind, and strength into the battle, and not to quit or be discouraged or turn aside, but to up our game and to understand the tactics and the strategies and to be useful as we could, as possible as we could, to the extent that you would allow us to be useful in these days that we're living in. And if anyone here or listening now or at some other time, if you do not know what happens when you die, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord through his death, burial, and resurrection, we would ask you to really be drawn to Jesus by the Holy Spirit and realize that he died your death. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. And that relationship begins by asking God for forgiveness, something like, Father in heaven, forgive me. I have sinned against you and many others. I ask for your forgiveness. And by your grace through faith, I receive this gift of eternal life in Jesus.